Well, the chorus of the song we just sang said that it was, we will see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And that's to contemplate seeing him face to face. It's not only a joyful anticipation, but it's also a sobering anticipation. I remember when my dad would come home, there would be times that I'd run out and want to share with him something that I learned or discovered or saw, and all excited. And then there was also days when he came home and I hung my head in shame because I hadn't been doing what he'd expected me to do. And tonight we're going to, this week and next week, we're going to talk about making wise decisions in the will of God. Can we shut off this one more? Okay. And this is not something that you haven't heard before. I just think that as Peter writes, and that we're to put him in remembrance and put him in remembrance, that I need to myself go back and remember some things about being in the will of God. And if we could end our days and say that most of our life was spent right directly in the will of God, then we can say that it was good, that our life was blessed. And so I want to talk to you tonight about making wise decisions in the will of God. We're only going to do part of it. You should have a handout to take some notes, and I'd encourage you to take some notes. But Ephesians tells us in chapter 5 and verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. There's a number of things implied just in that one little verse. One thing is implied that it's possible for Christians to act opposite of being wise. We don't like to use the word stupid in our house, but sometimes we as Christians can be stupid and not wise. But understanding what the will of the Lord is, that it's possible to make wrong decisions, but it's also possible to understand what the will of the Lord is. That we can know it, that he has a will for us, and it can be understood. And this whole passage and the verbs in this, it's an imperative, which means it's a command. God wants us to know his will and to live in his will, and not to live in a way that's not very wise. And of course, this just repeats what I've said, but a Christian can make foolish decisions, and it's a command. To be out of the will of God is a terrible place to be. That's about the worst picture I could find, but if you're out of the will of God, you're in a bad, bad place. And the repercussions of that is God can't bless you when you're out of his will. And we need to strive to be right smack dab in the will of God. Many people have spoiled their Christian lives. I mean, God continues to work. God can make all things work together for good. But there's things, and there's reaping and sowing. There's some things that we can do that cannot be undone. There's opportunities that can be missed. And many people have spoiled their lives because of bad decisions made out of God's will. They've taken the wrong job, and it's ended up in misery. They've made the wrong friends, and those friends have influenced them. Some have married the wrong person, getting ahead of God and pushing and not waiting upon the Lord. Some have moved to the wrong place. there was a preacher there in Oregon who pastored in Eastern Oregon, and he got called to go pastor a church in Houston, Texas, and you know, it was a bigger church and more opportunities, and he jumped at that. And he wasn't down there a year before he was saying, if you guys haven't got a pastor yet, I'd come back. And eventually he did come back. But you can move to the wrong place. You can make mistakes in the pursuit of education. And so there's a whole slew of things out there that we can do that will mess us up. And so I just want to talk to you tonight. There's going to be 9 total. But foundational Bible principles to guide us in making wise decisions in God's will. The first principle is, don't be so foolish as to trust your own understanding. Go with me over to a verse that many of you should have memorized, and maybe you have when you were younger, and maybe even older. But go over to Proverbs chapter 3, a very powerful verse, a very great verse. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Solomon, the wise man, wrote for the Lord, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding." The advice is to put the Lord first and trust in Him. And the warning here is just, don't lean to your own understanding. Don't just think that you're smart enough to figure it out, or you think this is the best. That God doesn't bypass our brain. God wants us to use our brain in making wise decisions. But just understand that our hearts can be deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That we can make wrong choices. And the Proverbs warns us of that. Later on in Proverbs 28, it says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whosoever walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." And so I can't always trust my heart. I need to gather information, and we'll go through this, and we need to take counsel on different things. But I need to not just, I'm going to do this because it feels right to do that. How many times have we heard that? You know, I just felt like it was right, so I'm going to do it. Well, we can't always rely upon our heart and our feelings. It's got to be more than that. And, you know, the Proverbs warns us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And don't lean just to your own understanding. Look over in Jeremiah 17. And verse 7, we're familiar with Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, but let's go before and after in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 17, and let's back up to verse 7. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is." And so he said, there's blessings that come to the man who puts his trust not in princes, not in horses, not, you know, the Bible talks about that, not in your wisdom, not in your education, not in your job, but we trust in the Lord. And then look at this, look at what it says there, "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters." That's similar to Psalms, I think Psalms chapter 8, but where a tree planted is much different than a tree growing up wild. And he said, if we put the Lord first, we're like a tree that's been planted. A person plants a tree for a purpose. There's a design for that. And when we put the Lord first, when we strive to be in His will, there's a purpose for our lives. It takes upon great purpose and great meaning. And he says here that planted by the waters, that when we're planted, God puts us in a place where we can grow. If we just depend upon the Lord, trust in the Lord, Don't get ahead of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord puts us someplace. We may want to sprout our wings and fly a little faster and do greater things. But sometimes the Lord puts us in a place that our roots might go down deep, and that we might take the nourishment of the waters, and that we might bring forth fruit, and we might be beneficial to giving him the glory that's due him. For he says, be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river. And so the roots go out and shall not see when the heat cometh, because it's by the water, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of the drought, because it's been planted in a specific place. And even in the drought times, in the hard times, God is there, the water is there. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit, and so it'll be fruitful. And then he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so the opposite of trusting in the Lord in verse 7 is to put trust in our own heart. But it gives us a very grave warning that the heart can be deceitful and the heart can be wicked. And then he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. God, you know, David says, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way. And God will come along, and when we're looking to God and yielding to God and wanting to know God's will, he'll search our heart and he'll try our innermost feelings, our reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth upon the eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of the days, and at his end shall be a fool. Well, with not putting God first, it's like a bird sitting on her eggs and they never hatch. Those plans never come about. And he's just trying to warn us about the necessity to put God first. I need to push the buttons at the right time, don't I? Because of our fallen hearts, we don't have the ability to make wise decisions. So don't be so foolish as to trust in your own understanding. We ought to seek God's counsel. 1 Corinthians talks about that. Through his word, we can know the will of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's like in the middle of, in the middle of alligator country, and there's this path that they're walking on, and there's a slope on both sides, and on one side are alligators, on the other side are anacondas, and if we fall off on either side, it's going to be bad news. And it's dark. The clouds are out, no moon. And you need to have a flashlight to stay on the path. And all around us, there's pitfalls that we can fall in spiritually, but the word will light our feet and light our path. The life of faith pleasing to God comes from hearing and doing the will of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible tells us. And then the second part of Ephesians, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to thy own understanding. Acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he shall direct thy path. And so I need to not only not trust my heart, but I need to acknowledge him. You know? Be humble enough to tell him that you need his help. It's tempting to think that, you know, the Lord already knows it all and he's watching out for me, but God in fact wants us to pray specifically and ask for specific guidance. And we not too long ago preached that message about the powerful prayer, but that prayer there in that statement was a specific request. Make our request made known unto God. And I think it honors God for us to come to him and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, I need your help. I want your help. This thing's too big for me. And that's definitely part of being in the will of God. Look over there in 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, we have an account of Solomon, who hands down was wiser than I have ever been. But in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "And now, O Lord God, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David." This is Solomon speaking. "Instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy great, so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked for thy life for thine enemies, but thou hast asked for thyself understanding to discernment and judgment. Behold, I've done according to thy words." Well, if Solomon could get on his face before God and say, "I'm just like a little child. I don't know when to close the door, when to go out, when to come in, and I need wisdom," then we shouldn't be so proud to say that we don't. We need wisdom. We need God's direction and guidance. The third thing, we need to make decisions in fellowship with God. When we are not walking with the Lord, and we're not close to the Lord, when we know that we're not in the place that we were one time, and that we need to do as the Bible says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. The worst possible time for you or I to make a decision is when we're backslidden. You don't have the, you don't, you, you, in a backslidden state is when we're running on the flesh. We're running with just our instinct. God will not give an audience to the prayers of the one out of fellowship with him. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." It's like a T-ball, a baseball player. The ball's up there and he hits it, and when he hits the ball, he runs straight across the pitcher's mound and straight to second base, bypassing first base. God is not going to let us to jump over his will and go on to the next base. God wants us to be in line. And when we're out of God's will, problems just come. If a believer is disobedient or sassy to his parents as a child, he's out of fellowship with God. And God's going to resist that person. When a believer is stubborn or critical or bitter toward authority, he's out of fellowship with God. And whether that authority is your parents, your husband, your employer, your pastor, the government. Pastor preached just last week about, authority. And God has placed authority in our life for protection, for leadership, and guidance. And how does God work? Well, sometimes God just works through authority. That he's given people over us that he might work through them. And so God is for authority. And man, when you get mule-headed, and I get mule-headed, we're headed for a disaster in some of the decisions that we make. I'll just, let me share this with you. There was one lady in our church who I had to deal with pretty specifically about relationships with other of the opposite sex. There was another lady in our church with the same problem. The first lady said to me and the audience of the other people, said, "I am so thankful that my pastor challenged me and told me that this was bad." The other lady came to me weeping, sobbing so much I really couldn't understand exactly what she was saying. But I understood that she was saying this much: "I wished I would have listened to you." Pastors are not always without error. Pastors don't have a corner on all knowledge. But pastors are given to us as an authority figure to watch for our souls. And what a joy for a pastor to hear from a woman, "I'm so glad I listened to you." And what a heartache it is to have one say, "I wish I would have listened to you." Sometimes children have to come back to their parents and say, "I wish I would have listened to you." To make a decision out of the will of God in a state of rebellion, in a state of resistance of authority, is absolutely the last time you need to be making a decision. When a believing wife is not showing honor to her husband, she's out of fellowship with God, and she'll be resisted by God's prayer and go unanswered. And the opposite of that, when a husband's not loving his wife like he should, that's what it says. Doesn't it say in 1 Peter that you're supposed to dwell with your wife according to knowledge, that your prayers be not hindered? When a believer lives are involved in gossiping and lying and stealing and loving the evil things of the world, he's out of fellowship. And he can't know God's will. A backslidden Christian out of fellowship with God will not make good decisions. They just won't do it. Fourthly, do not make any decisions that would cause you to disobey the Bible. Look over in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed." And it's not that they, in continuing, they would be disciples, but a continuing in God's word was an evidence that they were disciples indeed. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Not speaking to lost people, but to his disciples that believed on him. And he says here in this passage that you can know right from wrong, that you can know the truth, and in obeying the truth, you can have a life of freedom. The truth will set you free. Not only can we know the truth concerning salvation, but we can know the will of God for our lives and be free from the chains of bad decisions. Consider some of the examples how the Bible relates to making wise decisions in the will of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, it says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Now this word communication here is the word homily. And homily, sometimes people get up and say they gave a homily in preaching. But the word communication here has to do with sharing. It has to do with companionship, intercession, and communion. And he's saying here, Don't be deceived. Don't be nonchalant about this. It's a warning. You know, there's a possibility of being deceived, and in a state of deception, you're not going to make good decisions in the will of God. And it says evil communication, evil companionship, evil communion with each other, corrupt good manners. So here's what he's saying. That when we hang out with and converse with and talk with and share with those who are evil, it's going to result in sinful behavior. It's going to corrupt good manners. You can't take in false doctrine. You can't give an audience to that which is evil, that which is contrary to the Word of God, and not affect your life. False doctrine will always, always result in immoral activity. And so he warns us here to be not deceived. Another verse on this area, and be not conformed to this world. That should be 12:2. But be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by renewing your mind, that ye may what? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're talking about making wise decisions in the will of God. And right here, he uses even this wording here. Be not conformed to this world. That this world wants to shape us to its thinking. That this world wants to mold us into its way. Turn on the news if you can stomach it anymore, or read the paper. I mean, we're living in a day when the United States military is helping to pay for transgender operations. What in the world? We're living in a day when New York State claps when they can abort babies right there at the time of delivery. It's a corrupt world. And when they start teaching evolution in the public school system, it's going to get worse and worse. And so this whole world is trying to conform us. And we can't make decisions contrary to the Word of God. That you may prove, you may test, you may try. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? We're talking about, you know, making wise decisions in the will of God. And it may be that sometimes we come to the place of saying, well, I don't know if I want the will of God. When God called me to preach, that was the last thing I wanted. I didn't want God's will. Because I knew absolutely that I would be miserable the rest of my life. Well, it never turned out that way. But what I want you to see here, when it talks about the will of God, what's it say about it? That it's good. And it can be accepted. And it's perfect. Why wouldn't I want to live in a place that's good in my life? Not a location physically, but in my experiences. Why wouldn't I want to live a place that's good, and a place that I can accept and be comfortable with and it be perfect? Well, that's the best place for us to ever be. And of course, 2 Corinthians, be not conformed to this, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Let's turn over to Ephesians 5 and 11. I don't think I wrote it out. No. Ephesians 5 and 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Why is God saying these things? Is he just saying, you know, we got to be, legalistic Christians and not hang out with anybody and you know, not be friendly with people? No, that's not it at all. God's told us to go into all the world. We're to love the lost. We're to be kind and gentle. But the understanding here is this, is that when we fellowship with things of darkness, it's going to affect us. And we can't make wise decisions in the will of God when we're living there. Consider some of the examples how the Bible relates to making wise decisions in God's will. Don't associate with evil or adultery. Don't get involved with that which takes you out of church. Hebrews tells us, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so to make a decision, this talking about some different things, about taking out church, many who leave the church get the idea that if God gives them a job that requires them to work during services, then it's okay to miss services. And we're not talking about occasional, but we're talking about a job which on the constantly takes you out of church. You could use the same kind of reasoning. You know, well, God gave me this job and I needed a job. It's on Sundays, but God gave it to me. Well, you can say the same thing. If God gives you a job and require you to wear immodest clothes, then it must be okay. If God gave him a job that plays raunchy music, then it must be okay. If God gives them a job that requires them to serve alcohol, then it must be okay. But the Bible says that we're not to forsake our assembling ourselves together. And the Bible says, woe unto them that giveth his neighbor drink and putteth a bottle to him and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. I don't think that in this church probably this needs to be preached about or talked about, but it's a reminder. In fact, if you're involved in selling booze to the world, you'll probably not be a member of this church for much longer. And so it's an evil. They think that they're strong enough to take those jobs and keep coming to church unaffected. But what happens is after a few months, they're missing. The Bible says, do not associate with evil. The Bible says, do not neglect the church. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so we're talking about how to make wise decisions in the will of God. Let me see how far I want to go here. Just not much longer. First one, don't be so foolish to trust your own understanding. The second one, acknowledge the Lord and pray for wisdom. Make a decision when you're in fellowship with God. Don't make a decision that would cause you to disobey the Bible. I mean, it should be common sense, but if the Bible is against it, don't have anything to do with it. Don't associate with false doctrine. Romans 16:7 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Second John says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Now I want you to think about this. The Bible talks about how evil is going to increase in the latter days. There'll be many departing from the faith. And so, when we're talking about don't associate with false doctrine, where is the danger? Where is the real danger? Is it danger with the Catholic Church? Catholics? Well, they teach wrong, but we pretty well know that. We know the teaching of the Catholic Church is wrong. Is a danger for you with the Pentecostals who say you have to speak in tongues to really show that you're truly saved? Is that a danger? Well, it's a danger, but it's not a danger that you don't know about. And when it says that there's going to be a departure from the faith, is it talking about the Catholics? Is it talking about the Mormons? Is it talking about the Pentecostals? No, they've already departed from the faith. They started out on the wrong foot. But the danger lies with those who aren't just quite like you believe, and you're still hanging around them because they seem to be really saved. I'm just simply saying that if somehow Satan's going to use a person to influence our life, he's not going to bring a major difference that we see. It's going to be things that the epistles talk about at length. It says that they're going to creep in unawares, that they're going to deliver their doctrine, unawares. And so he says, mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine, which you have learned, and avoid them. And so as you hang around, quote, Christians, you need to avoid some of them. You just need to get away from them, especially if they're divisive and offensive. The coming you bring not this doctrine, is somehow what they're saying is a little bit weird. It's not the doctrine that you understand. Don't have him over and have a coffee together. Don't bid him Godspeed because you're partaker of his evil. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. Note. Find out what he's up to. See if it's really what you think it is, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Instead of being his buddy, just say to them, I just can't go with that. I don't want my children exposed to that. I don't want to be around that. That he may be ashamed, because possibly in him seeing that you're going to take a stand on the truth will bring shame to his life, and he'll change. And so we're going to quit here, but hopefully you will think about some of these. Don't be so foolish as to trust your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord and pray much for wisdom. We need to make decisions in the fellowship with God. Do not make any decision that would cause you to disobey the Bible. Do not make any decisions out of the fear of man or fearing the disapproval of man, is where we'll go next. But listen, let me say, I don't know how to really close here tonight, except just to say to you that the most blessed place that you can ever dwell, doesn't matter your surroundings, doesn't matter your building that you live in, your house, it doesn't matter your car. But the blessed place that you can be is right in the center of God's will. Whether it's in Fiji, I don't understand this. A fisherman from Nanilchik, who loves the outdoors, is in one of the most filthiest cities in the world, in Lebanon. Yet he's right in the center of God's will. And it's the best place for him. Listen, life is so short. I mean, I guess as I get those digits get longer and longer in the 60s for me, greater and greater, that you think more about the brevity of life. But listen, it's not worth living one day out of God's will. That we might redeem the time. That we might serve Him right in the center of His will. And why? Why? Because our Savior deserves the glory that we can give Him and serving Him and being in His will. Okay, we'll take it up next week, Pastor.